In our study of the Ten Commandments, God's moral law which he gave to his redeemed people in Exodus chapter 20, we have been reminding ourselves most Sundays that God gave this law to his people not in order that they might, through trying to keep it, find redemption, but because having found redemption through his grace and his power alone, they needed guidelines as to how they should live as God's redeemed people so as to please him. And in the New Testament, in the New Covenant, under the grace that we have more fully received in Christ, we discover that God's great purpose in us is that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us as we walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the law of God is not a ladder up which we may seek to climb in order to achieve acceptance with God, but it is by God's grace a guideline that he has given to us, an expression of his own perfect will, a reflection of his own holy character, which he wants to reproduce in us. Now, in the study of the Ten Commandments, we come this morning to the third commandment. Let me read it to you again in the RSV, where it's better translated than in the NIV. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The NIV translates, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. You will just need to take it from me, I'm afraid, that is a bad translation of the original, which really does speak about taking the name of God, bearing the name of God in vain. And the RSV is the accurate translation. Now let me introduce the importance of this particular law to you this morning in this way. And what I want to do is to introduce it to you first, then to explain it, and thirdly to apply it. So you will know where we are going if you keep that in your mind. We are going to be concerned first with introduction, second with explanation, and third with application of this law to our own lives. Let me introduce it then to you like this. I wonder if you have noticed how often we discover it necessary in ordinary relationships with each other to ask a question. Whenever we are making a promise, whenever we make an offer or even express ourselves in almost any way, the question that needs asking, we discover again and again, is, are you serious? Or, do you really mean what you've just said? Or we may express it more strongly by saying, you're not by any chance having me on, are you? And the reason that we need to ask that sort of question, which is regularly on our lips, are you really serious about saying that? Do you really mean it? Is that we discover in our own lives and in the lives of other people that there is so often a divorce between our lips and our heart. Isn't that true? Now, sometimes we don't intend to be taken seriously, and that's all right. That's what humor is partly made up of. We don't mean our words to be taken seriously. We are using them jocularly. That itself is no bad thing. But there are occasions when we ought to be serious, when we in fact don't mean what we say. when people ought to be able to take our word as our bond, and they can't. And so our lives and the lives of other people can be littered with broken promises and meaningless phrases. And we are right to ask, are you serious? Do you really mean it? Because the opposite of that seriousness in our speech is an empty, frivolous use of words, which in so many people's lives means that we have settled down with a divorce between our lips and our heart. Now, the Bible, on the contrary, takes a man's words with immense seriousness. Jesus does, for example, you will remember in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, let your yes be yes, and your no be no. In other words, be a man of your word. Say what you mean, and mean what you say. And when you say something, make a promise, offer something, you ought to be bound by your word. And there should be no divorce between your lips and your heart. Now, part of the reason that the Bible takes this so seriously is that trustworthiness and genuineness and wholeheartedness are part of the image of God. They are part of His essential character. He is a God who is absolutely to be trusted, who never speaks an idle word, either in promise or in threat, and who means to be taken seriously in everything that he says. And it is one of these characteristics of God that he means to reproduce in us. Now, that divorce between lips and heart, it's really very serious everywhere. But there is no place where it is more serious than in our dealings with God, in our relationship with Him, quite specifically in our worship. And so God says, do not take the name of the Lord your God on your lips emptily. That's what this commandment is saying. And you will perhaps see the connection between the first two commandments and this third one. In the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, the concentration was on the object of our worship. Only God, there is none beside Him. He is the living and true God, and there is no other object for our worship but Him. The second commandment deals with the manner of our worship. You shall not make any graven image of anything in heaven or earth or under the earth, because God is to be worshipped not through graven images, but in spirit and in truth. He is the invisible God, and there is only one true image of the invisible God, and that is Jesus. Now, here this third commandment speaks to us this morning about the spirit of our worship, the object of our worship, the manner of our worship, and the spirit of our worship. And that is to be a spirit of true reverence and absolute reality and wholeheartedness. We are, in other words, to take God seriously. We are to worship Him in reverence and godly fear. Now, that's the general introduction to this law of God and its place in the commandments and its significance for us. Let me move on to an explanation of what this particular area of the moral law that God presses upon us really means. Obviously, the importance of the commandment focuses on the name of God. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, I'm sure you will know that the name of God in Scripture is a revelation of His character. The name of God is really, in the deepest sense, God Himself. So that when the psalmist cries in Psalm 8, "How majestic is your name, O Lord my God," he is not speaking about certain letters. He is speaking about the character of God. Therefore, to love the name of the Lord is to love God. To honor the name of God is to honor God. To know thy name is to know Him. And to call on the name of the Lord is to call on God. To fear the name of the Lord, as the psalmist frequently says he does, is to fear God. So the name of the Lord is a synonym, as it were, for God Himself. Thus the book of Proverbs says to us, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower, the righteous runneth into it and is safe." Now that is not just His name in terms of Jehovah or God or whatever. It is the character of God, His person, who He is. And so on. Therefore, you will realize that to treat the name of God lightly, as this commandment urges us that we may not do, is to treat God Himself lightly. When the nations despise the name of the Lord, it is the Lord Himself that they are despising. And we need to recognize, therefore, the significance in Scripture of taking the name of the Lord in vain. You may know that the Jews have sought to obey this by refusing to pronounce the name of God. So that I used to discover in the Hebrew class in the university that if there were Jews there when we were reading through a passage of the Old Testament, in Hebrew, they would skip the name of God and put another name in its place because of fear and reverence. They wouldn't do it. If you get the London Times, you would notice in yesterday's London Times, there was an article by a Jewish rabbi. And he was writing about God in it. And every time the name of God is printed in yesterday's edition of the London Times, the letter O is missed out. It's G-D. And the reason for that is, this is a reverence for the name of God. But of course what Scripture means by this is not a reverence for the letters of the name or for the pronunciation of the name. It is a reverence for the character to which the name points us. And this is the significance of the commandment. Now we need to ask two more questions by way of explanation of this commandment. One is, what does it mean to take the name of the Lord our God? And secondly, what does it mean to take it in vain? The first question is simply answered. It doesn't just refer, obviously, to taking the name on our lips, which we do, of course, when we speak, although it includes that. It refers to bearing His name in our lives, to carrying it, as it were. The kind of thing that we often mean when we speak to people in our family, when they have done something dishonorable and we say, "Now you know that you bear the family name. You carry the name of our family. You have dragged the family name into the gutter," we say. Now that's exactly the idea. We bear the name of God wherever we go if we are His children. We carry the name with us. And the honor of God's name is in that sense borne by us wherever we go. Now the second question, what does it mean to take the name of God in vain, is less simple. But it means so to carry God's name that we make light of it. It's the word vanity, emptiness. That is, that we thereby insult His majesty and holiness and evacuate God's character of its glory, as it were. We take it and we bring it into the realm of vanity and emptiness, where people are unable to see the glory of God. We obscure that glory, as it were. Thus, in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us that the very first thing we are to ask for, do you remember? The very first petition of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." May your name be made manifest as holy, made be reverenced and revered and held in awe. May men fear the name of the Lord. This is the great concern of the Christian, says Jesus. Now that is of central importance to God, clearly. And that's why we have this third commandment in the moral law and this first petition in the Lord's Prayer, because the honoring of God's name is of central importance to God, because it deals with His glory. Now, the third realm is the application of all this to ourselves. And it's of great importance that we allow God to apply it to us. How do we become guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain? That question is of great importance if you listen to the last phrase of the commandment, which underlines the seriousness of it. "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." So this is not a trivial matter that we are dealing with. This is not an insignificant question that we are asking. How do we become guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain? The seriousness of it is that God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Well, there are three ways, basically, in which we can take the Lord's name in vain today. The most vulgar is through profanity in our speech. You will know how people do this, and that's the primary, and perhaps to many of us it's the most obvious reference of the commandment. That is, we use God's name as a swear word, or in jest, or whatever. And thereby we cheapen the name of God and drag His glory into a verbal gutter and betray the fact that His name does not matter to us, that His glory is not a great consideration to us. So when people use the name of God casually as an expletive, they are betraying the fact that God's glory is an inconsequential thing to them. It doesn't matter. They use His name in profanity. And clearly the true Christian will want to avoid everything that smacks of that. Profanity in our speech. But there is a second, less obvious area where we can be guilty of taking the Lord's name in vain, and that is in the realm of inconsistency in our lives. Have you thought of this? Let me call your close attention to this, my brothers and sisters, because it's of great importance. We take the Lord's name in vain when we name Jesus Christ as Lord, but do not bow to His Lordship. So Jesus says, not to those who came to me saying, "Lord, Lord," that is, who had all the right convincing speech, enter into the kingdom, but those who do what I say. Now, why is that? It is because what he is concerned with is a bowing to his lordship rather than a pronouncing of his name. So every breach between our profession and our practice takes the Lord's name in vain. That's obvious, isn't it? But of great importance. And as a Christian, I bear the name of Christ wherever I go. And the danger is that the name of Jesus may be blasphemed among the Gentiles, as we read in our New Testament reading this morning, because of the inconsistency of our lives. Listen to this again in Romans chapter 2. If you call yourself a Jew, Romans 2:17, and rely upon the law and boast of your relation to God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed in the law, and if you are sure that you are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, will you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? For it is as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. My dear friends, do you see how we need to press this upon ourselves? What happens to the name of Jesus amongst my friends because of me? I tell you how it usually comes out. They will not say, oh, we blaspheme God's name. They say, if that's your Christianity, if that's what it does for people, you can keep it. Now that's the name of God being blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And it is how the name of God is taken in vain. When we name Christ as Lord, but refuse his lordship, we take his name in vain. Profanity in our speech, inconsistency in our lives. But let me, as we conclude, bring your attention to this third area. Superficiality in our worship takes the name of the Lord in vain, in one of the most serious of ways. I wonder if you have thought about how easily we can take the Lord's name in vain. By singing words that we don't mean. You know? By praying for things that we don't want. Oh, come down, Lord, and like a fire, cleanse this place. Do you really want God to do that? Come and make yourself glorious amongst us. Do we really want God to do that? Or let me bring it right into the pulpit. We take the name of the Lord in vain by preaching which draws attention to man rather than to God. Or by saying things that we don't really mean. Let me sum this up in this way. We can take God's name in vain in our worship when we try to worship him first with an unprepared spirit. That is, we come into his presence with little or no preparation of heart, and we take up some of the most glorious phrases out of our hymn book, and we use them without any real consideration. Our hearts are cold, our spirits are unprepared. we are nowhere near the place where we are really able to take the name of God on our lips and mean it with all our being. And dead, cold, heartless worship takes God's name in vain. Not only by an unprepared spirit, but we take God's name in vain when we worship Him with a divided mind. And the two are often linked. That is, when we come into God's presence and perhaps come in hurriedly, 1,001 other things in our minds, we are absorbed with so many different things, we have not been still to know that He is God. And our minds are all over the place. Now, can you see what that means when we take the name of God on our lips in praise and prayer, and our minds may be in many different places? There are all sorts of ways in which that works out in practice, but my dear friends, I am bound to share with you this morning, it is taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's why, you see, it's so important for us in our worship that we should have some time before we begin to take the name of the Lord on our lips when there is quiet and when we dismiss from our minds other things by God's grace and focus our attention on Him and ponder the glory of our great Redeemer, so that we are ready to come into His presence with prepared spirit and with an undivided mind. But perhaps the most serious thing of all is that we can come not only with an unprepared spirit and a divided mind, but with an unyielded will. And so we can be bowing to worship God and honoring Him in our speech, but our heart is far from Him. Now, God says to Isaiah in the early chapters of Isaiah, I am sick of your sacrifices. I am tired of your feasts. Why is that? Because God didn't institute them. Oh, no, 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 God did. But because your hearts are in one place and your voices are in another. Your lips honor me, but your heart is far from me. Now, the cure for all this is the positive side of the commandment. When the first thing in life to us is the honor of God's name, when the great business of living is hallowing and honoring and making glorious the name of God, when we are jealous about that more than about anything else in the world, then we will not treat His name lightly. And in our worship, we will be concerned with Him. We will not primarily be concerned with anything else. We will be concerned with Him. Everything else will be a handmaiden towards that. And that is when our life will take on a wholeness and a health which the moral law of God is here to lead us into. Not a stricture, but a wholeness. And then everything will fit into its rightful place when the glory of God's name is the great business of life for us. That's the question with which this commandment presents us. And we need to come to God together in these closing moments of our worship to see that we deal with Him on that matter permanently. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we bow before You and before Your Word and ask that You will be pleased by Your Holy Spirit, who delights to take the Word of God and bring our hearts and minds into obedience to it, that we may be changed in this whole realm of honoring Your name. We ask that You will deliver us, Almighty God, in our lips, in our lives, in our worship, from taking Your name in vain. Help us when we come to worship You, that we may be absorbed in nothing except the glory of the name of our God. And grant us grace that the lessons of Your Word may abide with us, not just today, but through all our days and more, so that we may not take the name of the Lord our God in vain. We ask it for Your great glory amongst us, and through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.